The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you put a piece of paper, a pencil, or something there, and then turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 20. If you're there, if you've done that, give me a hearty word. Excellent. We're going to read about the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran toward, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Stop there for a minute. I know I shouldn't do this, but there's two things I like about John, young John. And young people are like this. First of all, for in the entire eternity, I'm going to let everyone know I'm faster than Peter. Young people do that, don't they? And number two, by the way, God loves me. He's the one that says he loves me. Yep. John. Verse 5, and he stooped down and looking in, this is John, because he's quicker than Peter, of course, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yeah, he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, the slower of the two, came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. You know, Jesus always made his bed. You tell your youngins, your kids, make your bed. Jesus did. You know, and he was into something pretty important. You know, he was raising from the grave. With our salvation in mind, of course. Also, our God's never in a hurry, is he? Verse 8, then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know, the scriptures said, he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now it's Mary's turn, an encounter with Christ. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other on the feet where the body of Christ had lain. Then they said to her, the angels that is, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away," and circle this, if you will, "my Lord." Not the Lord, my Lord. "And I do not know where they had laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him being the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away," meaning Jesus, "tell me where you had laid him, and I will take him away." Because why? Love bears all things. That's why. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Father, we come before you right now, and our desire, God, is that our hearts would open up to the calling of the empty tomb. Each of us, God, Not the same, different. But God, you speak to each of us at our level of love, our level of calling in view of the empty tomb. That's our prayer this morning. Bring us to your feet. Lord, you teach none other. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen. You may be seated. If you'll allow me, I'll go back and make a few comments of this insightful story of the resurrection of our Lord. And then I have a small discourse on a message this morning entitled, The Calling of the Empty Tomb. The calling of the empty tomb. You know, the empty tomb is a calling to the Christian. It's just not a celebration, it's a calling. We'll get to that in a bit. But going over chapter 20, a couple things I want to show you. Number one is, when you read the word and you see that people are coming before the Lord and seeking the Lord, most of the time, folks, it's in hermeneutics, it's called principle of first mention, but most of the time and consistency of the scripture, most of the time it's in the morning. It's early. And here we see that Mary would have missed Christ if she would have slept in. And so that's something that I've gleaned from this area that, look, when I get up in the morning, now look, your morning might be 12 o'clock noon. Sometimes like mine is. Your morning might be dark 30 like my wife. I mean, she gets a half a day's work done before I get up. But you know, when you get up, whenever time you get up, that's the time that you get your Java and you just sit down and you sit down with the Lord, man. What a great time. You're fresh. You can receive from Him. He's ready to pour into your heart. And wow, what a great time. So it's just a suggestion here. We see Mary doing it and she got there early. And boy, did she have a devotion with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Yeah, she did, didn't she? Another thing I see here is that John knew that Jesus loved him. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Can you go, I'm his girl? That's what my wife always said. I'm his girl. You better tread lightly. You know, it's I'm his girl. Okay, you're his girl. You know, kind of thing. Do you know that you know that you know that Christ loves you? Really, some of us don't, though. I used to not. I used to think it was a legalistic thing, and man, he was ready to burn me up like a crispy critter. Anything I do. But he's not. He loves you. And John, the younger, he knew this. Why is it usually the younger? You go through the youth group, you got Jesus loves you. Oh, I'm his favorite. But you get down to us gray hairs, silver hairs, and we're like, well, I don't know. I got to do this. I got to make sure I do this over here. And we almost have lost that first love. He loves you. Oh, you might not love him as much as you used to, or maybe you've gone a little, you know, like neutral, but he still loves you. It's nothing you do. It's not how many devotions you have, how much you pray, how many times you come to church. He flat out just loves you. I love it. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe, says, the angels scratch their heads and go, oh, I don't get it. Why do they love these humans so much? They goof up, they mess up, but you still love them. And so he loves us. Another observation that I see here as we go down. Now, my daughter said, don't do the three saws. Hands, who has heard of the three saws? Good. Oh, there's a couple back there. Yeah. Notice with me, verse 5. John, he comes in and it says, looking in, saw the linen clothes. And then verse 6, we have another saw. And then, of course, verse 8. Well, the first saw, we see John comes in and he rushes in, you know. And he's kind of young people do that, just rush in. And he sees, well, that saw in the original text means just kind of check it out, you know. Just kind of driving by somewhere or you just kind of check something out. You're really not looking at it very intently, you just kind of check it out. Well, the second saw we see when Peter comes in, finally, it means study. It's where we get our word theory, where he studies it more. And so they're both sitting there, Peter's studying it. I'm sure John's like, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Well, I'm studying this whole thing. And then the last saw we see here in verse 8, John says he saw, and that saw is where we get the word idea. You know, you see these comics, and you see the light bulb going off. That's what that means. Oh, I get it. Okay, now I get it. Isn't that our salvation? I don't think God put this in there, these three Greek definitions for Saul, just because he wanted to blow our minds. I think he put it in there for a reason, because this is the way that we receive Christ. Isn't it so many times that we just kind of, you know, we're tooling along in life and something happens and we just say, I want to be at church. What's up with this Christianity thing? I don't know. They might get up and see Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or someone on the TV, and they just kind of go, well, you know, I don't know about that. Just kind of inquisitive about it. And then the next step is you start to study it a bit more. Maybe you'll go to a couple messages or you go to a concert or something, and then you really get involved, and you start really studying this whole thing about Christ and salvation. And then one day you're in the sanctuary, the music's going, and the teacher, he's just talking about, and something goes off in your heart, and you just all of a sudden you go, oh, I get it. There's a lady here today, and I'm not going to embarrass her by giving you her name, but that's what happened to her. It made me cry. It made her cry. We're all crying. But it was like she was seeking Christ, and she was seeking Christ. And one day, I met with her for lunch, and she just went, one night, I was reading this book about love, true love, or Christ's love, and it just, the words, he never fails. His love never fails. And boom, I got it. I went to my knees and asked him into my heart, and I was just like, yes, that's the way it happens, isn't it? Spontaneous like that. And so those three saws are very important, I believe, in theology and also in just knowing the Lord. Well, here I won't mention, I'll just mention rather this, that when they went into the tomb with the two angels, it's a perfect description of the mercy seat. Back in the Old Testament, remember the ark and the mercy seat. And so that's kind of a thing for you theologians to know that during that time it was a real mercy seat. You had these two angels. Now, another thing is this. Mary's carrying on a full conversation with angels. And she acts like she don't even care about them. Why? Because her love for Christ superseded angels. Me? I'd have wrote a book on it. Meeting angels, or whatever, and carrying on this whole conversation with these angels. And look, do you see what she says? She wasn't even astounded. She was just like, okay, you're angels. Where's my Jesus? Where'd you lay him? I think that's awesome, guys. I don't know. Us, of course, we'd be carrying on all these conversations. Hey, what's it like being an angel? Hey, how's heaven? Hey, where'd you get those wings? Hey, what's going on with... No, not Mary. We don't see that. Mary's just like, hey, where's my Christ? Where's my Jesus? I don't care about you guys. You guys go back to heaven. I want my Jesus. Where'd you put him? Do you know where he is? Seeking her Lord. And of course, this my Lord is personal, isn't it? Is Jesus, can you say he's my Lord or the Lord? Well, of course, he's the Lord, isn't he? Years ago, I came to that crossroads. He's my Lord. And because he's my Lord, like you see up here in verses 15, 16, he hears your voice. He knows your voice. You know his voice. He says, I know my sheep. I know their voice. And here, look, she knew his voice. As soon as he said something, he was like, bingo, wait a minute. I've heard that voice before. You know, since a pastor we have here, he, as many of you know, he has a disability. He's blind. And, but man, has he got some great ears and a great mind. And he knows every one of you guys' voice if you're a homie here. He does. He just does. You can't fool him. He just does. And no more than that, I got to tell you a secret here so you guys can be cool with this. He can smell you. He knows your smell. Yeah, doesn't he? People are going, yeah. Because he knows my, I can't sneak up on him. He goes, ah, Pastor Ben, I know your smell. Really? You know my smell? That's weird, man. Yeah. But our Lord, he, does he know our voice? Well, if he knows that, we got to be praying with him. We got to be reading the text, reading the Word of God, and hanging out and just, you know, not this. I mean, if you want to, you can get on your knees and fold your hands and all that. But look, man, my prayer life, it's in the car. Stop signs or stop lights. Ooh, I love stop lights because I get to pray for someone. Now, don't close your eyes. Might be a problem there. But, you know, does he know your voice? Do you know his voice? Do you know when he's speaking to you? And that still small voice in the back of, you know, the spirit within you. Then every one of you that knows the Lord, and I don't see very many of them here that doesn't know the Lord, that has not asked God into their heart. I'm telling you right now, you can hear him speak to you. Oh, maybe not in that, you know, glorious voice like a trumpet with Moses, but surely the Lord tells us that he speaks to us with a still small voice. And it's funny, just real quick, I used to, one day I was in the shower and I was having some problems and I was just complaining to God, you know, and he starts speaking to me almost audibly. I mean, it just, I really heard him, you know. Well, anytime I wanted to hear from him from that time out, that's why it's horrible. Our water bill went up. I go jump in the shower, whether I need one or not. Okay, Lord, here I am. Well, you know, he quit talking to me in the shower because he's everywhere. He's anywhere. And so it's really neat if when we can hear his voice, we can hear his voice. And of course, he knows us as he knows his sheep. And so finally, the last part here in verse 18. I love it because notice with me, Jesus calls us his brothers. Is that cool? He calls us a friend first in the Gospels, and then he calls us his brother. Man, that's blood, y'all. You know that? That's blood. What's he saying? He's saying, you're in the family. You're my brothers. Man, that's tight. That's really tight. When you're a sister or a brother, you know it's tight. Well, some observations there that we can take home with us when we contemplate the Lord. But know this, when you call your Lord my Lord, that means you've gone through some stuff with him. There's a relationship. Lord, I tell Lord, remember back in 19 such and such when I was a knucklehead? And I'm sure the Lord's going, oh yeah, I remember that time. But he does it because he says he forgives our sin as the east is from the west. He just forgets it. So then I run in and ask my wife. She knows everything. She's got a record a mile long. She'll tell me exactly what I did wrong and how long it took me to get repented, you know, kind of a thing. But here's the thing. Our God still loves us through that. But to be able to say, my Lord, you have to have a relationship. What is that? It's not a casual thing. A relationship. A love relationship. An agape relationship. We've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, which is a love chapter, and we know it needs to be an agape relationship. He loves us so much that he gave his life and much, much more. For the first time, did y'all know for the first time in eternity, he was separated from his father? You know that? That's rough. I don't even know how to explain that because it's in the supernatural. It's in the heavenlies. It's in the spirituality part of our whole lives. How that happened where Jesus, for the first time, the son was separated from his father. I can't even imagine. I can imagine being separated from my son. But for God? Wow. Unbelievable. So, the calling of the empty tomb. Do you have a calling? It was a magical night. You see, after a long drought, the Milwaukee Braves had finally won the World Series of the Major League Baseball. The year? 1957. I was 8 years old. But folks, I remember it like it was yesterday. My father and I drove the 22-mile trek from Kenosha, Wisconsin, where we lived at the time, to Milwaukee Stadium, Milwaukee Braves Stadium. where there was a celebration second to none. Celebration in the stadium, celebration in the cafes, in the clubs, and then pouring out into the street. It was magnificent. As I remember, it was truly the most remarkable, memorable celebration I have ever witnessed. However, a couple days later, as we again drove into the city, it was very calm. In fact, it was just downright serene. Quite frankly, it was a bit sad, especially for a kid, 8 years old. In fact, inside of me, I felt a letdown. I wanted to hear the crowd again, the celebration again. But it wasn't there. Similar to Palm Sunday. You know Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in on a donkey and there's palm leaves everywhere and there's just magnificent crowds. Huge crowds. Calling him what? King. And he rides in and there's a great celebration and in the city a great celebration. But just like the World Series, in days, he was on the cross. How did that happen? How did he come from being the king of the Jews to being crucified as a criminal on Calvary's Hill? Well, I can tell you how. It's similar to how we do. It's called the flesh. You see, back in those days, the consensus was that Jesus was going to end Roman's rule of Samaria, Judea. He was going to come in with his miracles and he was going to vanquish all the Romans and take control of everything and Israel would be mighty again. It was people wanting their flesh fulfilled. Amen? Oh, you should know that. This is a big deal. But Jesus had a secret ambition that no one knew. What was that? You know now, to give his life for us, that spiritually, it wouldn't be an earthly kingdom that would last only, what, 60, 70, 80 years at the most for us, but it would be a spiritual kingdom that would last forever. Not on earth, not in this dust bowl, no, but in heaven, forever. That was his secret ambition, but they didn't get it. And because of their flesh, because of the wrong motives they had, it all just went away. And then there was sadness. There was sadness because the flesh ruled that day. And Jesus went to the cross. But he rose again, didn't he? And now there's another celebration. And this celebration is the right celebration because it's a spiritual celebration. I got to tell you, I read it this morning. I read it last night. You know, 500 people saw him as he walked around earth. He hung out for quite some time. It wasn't like a ghost or anything. He ate with people. He saw his wounds, you know, and all. And Josephus, a great historian, he was a Jewish historian. He wrote that about that time when people was witnessing Jesus and he was speaking to crowds and such after his resurrection, the movies got it all wrong. The heads of the generals, they took a sabbatical really quick. They beef a boogie to the Caribbean, and they also went back to Rome. And then the rulers of the synagogue, the Sadducees and those guys, the head priests, they also disappeared. Why? Well, I don't know. If I killed a guy and I knew he was dead and he rose again, I'd be for boogie myself, wouldn't you? Of course. So he hangs out, talks to more than 500 witnesses, and then he goes to heaven. Well, there was a great celebration, but it was a spiritual celebration that lasted and lasted and will last until he comes back. Until he comes back. It's very interesting looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You may turn there now. Spiritually, it's very interesting. Spiritually, because it is surely a celebratory passage. It's celebrating as well. A passage that not only lays out a theology of the resurrection, but also ends with the words and words of celebration. Let's read it together. Now I'm going to start 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then, and that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren, amen to that, at once of whom the greater part remained to present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, is that good news? Celebration. However, turn the page. Let's go to verse 55. Verse 55, after Paul saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it, Satan. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, legalism. Wow. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is celebration, folks. Celebration. We'll stop there. We're going to return to that in a minute. Now, please notice with me that celebratory scripture doesn't end with just celebration. No. It actually ends with a calling in your life. If you believe in the resurrection and the Lord, the empty tomb and the Lord and all, it also ends with a calling. What is the calling? 58. Therefore, why is it therefore? Because of what Christ just said. Because death is swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable. We, sometimes as Christians, we're so weak and fragile. We're not moving. We move everywhere, and we're this way and that way. And I know, because I used to be one, and I still am occasionally. When my granddaughter gets mad at me, I'm just jellyfish. I'm movable. I'm upset. I don't know how to act. But God tells us that because of the empty tomb, we're to be steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable. Gang, I believe in Christendom that we have not properly and completely or fully understood the resurrection. Reason being, you see, if all we know and think is that what the resurrection has called us to is only to enjoy moments of religious celebrations, we've missed it. We've missed the boat. Unless, most importantly, first understanding that God's empty tomb is meant to form us for a lifestyle. It's not a moment in time. It's not one day that we celebrate, that we go over to people's houses and we, you know, eat and we come to church and we have the lilies. And I mean, that's all good and fine. But the open tomb declares to us that we must be formed a new lifestyle, a way of life. You see, gang, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just not something we celebrate, but it's something that we live. It's a lifestyle. Let us not forget the story of Lazarus. When Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. And then Jesus looked at her right in her eyes and asked, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Which she emphatically said, yes. This morning I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe that he's a resurrection and life? Do you believe that he has put a calling on you? He's put a calling on your life. Now, I'm sure most, if not all, in this room today would reply with a resounding yes. I believe that. However, how about next Friday? Of course, today you believe that. Today, on Resurrection Day, oh yeah, it's the empty tomb is a calling for me. I'm all psyched up. I'm ready to go. How about next Friday? How about next Saturday? How about next month? Or when the pleasures or persecutions of this life begin to enter into our world? How about then? Question, would our world of influence look upon your life, whatever the station of life you're in, and would then say in their hearts, wow, the way this person thinks, acts, and responds could only happen because they have embraced completely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Could your fear of influence say that about you? Now, I'm not talking about being crazy and getting a bullhorn and going around and telling people they're going to hell. That's not even in the ballpark here, okay? I'm talking about you personally with Christ. Where you stand? You've been treading water? Where are you going? I'm just personal. I'm not talking you coming to this church or going to any church. This is a one-on-one personal thing. And we need to understand that we need to embrace this to the point where someone at your workplace or in your sphere of influence would say, that guy, he gets the resurrection. He gets the empty tomb. In light of the empty tomb, could it be said of us, this man's love for his wife is formed by the resurrection. This woman's respect for her husband is formed by the resurrection. These parents' relationship with their children, zeal and love that they have for their kids, is formed by the resurrection. Is this person's ownership, loyalty and commitment to their church home and community is formed by the resurrection, because that's where it begins. That's where it begins. How about the workplace? Is it formed by the resurrection? And I know some of you right now say, oh no, my boss is Satan incarnated, you know? Or you have a new boss or a new system to go by. It's just, you know, sometimes you just, there's this lady that I work for. Actually, I didn't work for her. She worked for me. But she was the coordinator, and she was the front desk, and it was a big business, and I was over all the maintenance in this huge place, and we had radios. I loved that woman, and I hated her at the same time. I loved her in Christ and hated her in Pastor Ben. Of course, I wasn't a pastor then. But she would get on that radio and she would scream my name. And she would embarrass me and belittle me on the radio. Everyone listening. All the guys that worked for me that snicker every time came on. You know what? Came down with a bad disease. I was the first one up there at the hospital praying for her. You know, when she came out of the hospital, she was so nice. She'd get on that radio and she'd say, Ben, she's like 70. Ben, lovey-dovey, could I have your attention, please? And everyone in the place thought I was having an affair with a 70-year-old woman because of the drastic change. Does the empty tomb, has it changed you? What does it form you? How does it form you? How about the workplace? And how about all the rest? Gang, Jesus would say to us this morning, do you believe this? If you do, you have a calling from the empty tomb. Now, what does that resurrection lifestyle look like? What does that calling look like? Well, Paul details how that lifestyle is modeled in verse 58 in the 1 Corinthians 15, which we just read. Now, that's not the only thing, but it's a really important thing. Very important. Notice with me, if you're a note taker, You might want to jot this down. It's a lifestyle, Paul says, of unusual stability. Notice unusual. In other words, he's saying the world doesn't have this stability. It's unmovable. When you read that in the Greek or the original language, it means that almost extinct, very rare of the world. We see the world today. Do you believe the world or even the United States is stable right now? Oh boy, I'm not going to get political. I might get shot. Once I get on that political wagon, it's like, oh, it's down the road. It's goodbye. But really, look at the world today. It's ready for, I believe Jesus is just in the door. He's got 1 foot out the door, ready to come down here to earth, you know? But he doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's waiting. He's waiting for us to catch the call of the empty tomb. And so, Paul says it's a lifestyle of unusual stability. Wouldn't we like to have that? I would. I would love to have that unusual stability. 58 tells us that we can. Is your life a picture of that kind of stability? Is it firm and anchored in the Word of God? And, of course, in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the only way you can get it. Are you blown away by the winds of circumstances? Now think about that. I remember being blown away by the circumstances. It doesn't have to be big circumstances, small circumstances. By the difficulties of relationships. Oh, don't go there. Relationships, man. I just don't mean the lovey-dovey relationships, okay, of singles. I'm talking about all kinds of relationships with your family, with your mom, with your dad, with... Look, my dad is an avid Indiana University fan. I kind of grew up in Indiana a little bit, Tennessee, kind of there. But my dad, you know, he just loves Indiana. He lives there, he's lived there for quite some time. And so when our Carolina Tar Heels spanked Indiana, oh my goodness, mine and his relationship suffered. And we're tight. It didn't help when I called him and asked him if I wanted to send him a crying towel. Yeah. Relationships, boy, they can really hurt inside. Are we blown away by not only that, but the harsh realities of life in a fallen world? Life, just living life. Blown away by disappointment and even temptations? Listen to what James 1 tells us. It says, but let him ask in faith, hey, absolutely, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And this is a kicker right here. He is a double-minded man, and what's that word? Unstable in all his ways. There it is. It's the opposite of immovable, steadfast. It's unstable. Well, James knew what he was talking about. Now, last but definitely not least, the empty tomb teaches us at least three truths upon which we can build a stable life. And please listen to these last three and we'll be done. We go home. Number one. Again, if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. The empty tomb is proof that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Folks, know this. Everything he promises, he will accomplish. He will accomplish. Like those promises God made way back during the garden experience that was going on when they were kicked out of the garden, the best that we had, Adam and Eve, of mankind. What promises? Well, if you look at those promises back in that area of Scripture, it says that the scourge of sin and death would be rectified by a Messiah who would come way back then. And guess what? He came. The promise was fulfilled. Folks, God was faithful to that promise, wasn't he? Because, gang, that huge mammoth of a stone could not hold our Jesus. Amen? It had to go. It had to go. I wonder how many Roman soldiers it took to get that thing off the wall or to put it on the wall. It had to go, and it did. You know, guys, we live in a world where much that we face will not be faithful to you. You know that, right? Stay married for 50 years, you'll see. People will fail you. Institutions of man will fail you. Family, friends, loved ones will fail you. This just happens. We're humans. We're made of dust. I like what the Old Testament tells us. Abraham says, but we are but dust. Did I say that? That's what we are. We're just dust. And he knows it. He knows that we're just clay. So we live in a world. Man, loved ones, friends, family. It happens. And that's why Christ is there, that we can, you know, love one another again, and we can ask for forgiveness, and we can move on with our lives. Because they will all fail. Gang, even our own governmental politicians will fail us. Can you believe that? Yeah. Not to mention churches. Churches fail us, don't they? Absolutely. We're humans. We're clay. Many times our own dreams will even fail us. I know mine has. When I first started this work 18 years ago, I knew we were going to have a mega church, maybe what, 40, 50,000 people? Not so. So our own dreams can fail us. But folks, there is one that will never, ever, ever, ever fail us, because he is faithful to everything he promised. And guess what? The empty tomb is proof. And so God is faithful. Number two, if you're taking notes, our God is a God of awesome power. He got some power now, y'all. He's got some power. Our God is not only faithful in whatever he promises, but he also has the power to pull it off. How many times have we written checks that our body can't cash? How many times have we done that? I don't know, I've done that several times. We just say, oh yeah, sure, well, I'll do that. And then when it comes, it goes, oh man, why did I promise that? We do it all the time. But he delivers everything, every time he has ever promised. He delivers. Have you ever made a promise, as noble as it was, you said you would deliver and you just weren't able to? Maybe not any even concern of your own, but you just couldn't do it. By the way, I guarantee if you say no before you die, the answer to that question is yes. I guarantee that. Some more than others. I have a granddaughter that I probably wrongly love more than anything on earth, besides, of course, my wife. And so when I promise her something, it better get done. And she reminds me. She doesn't forget nothing. I mean, she's a little recorder, that one. And so whatever she said, whatever I say, I have to do it, whether it be, you know, go here or go there or go whatever, you know. And so one day I was half asleep and she was, you know, hanging out with me, and she was just asking me all these questions. I was like, you know, I was kind of in a stupor. And she said this, will you promise to take me to Disneyland? Yeah, sure, honey. That was years ago. Do you know what our conversation is all the time? Poppy, you're a man of your word. She keeps saying, you're a man of your word. Because I have been with her, maybe not others, but with her I have been. But this Disneyland thing has eaten me up. I'm going to have to chunk in my pocket one day and just go down there and get it done. Because I'm supposed to be a man of my word. So Disneyland is a place I need to go because I promised to take her there. She reminds me all the time. Gang, there's no limit to the power of God. Do you know that? None. In fact, I can't think of any greater demonstration of power ever than the power over death. Right? Amen. In fact, our final enemy, this great interruption of life, death, my, your God, is able to defeat that and has defeated that. Because Jesus, check it out, never does anything or never asks you to do anything unless he does it first. And he conquered death. That's why I put my chips on him. I don't put them on Allah. I don't put them on Buddha, Huda, any of those guys, because they're still dead. They're bones. You can find their bones, you know. They got a shrine for Allah or for Muhammad where his bones are. I said, huh? I'm not putting my chips on that dude. I'm putting my chips on there is no bones. The empty tomb. And the thing about it, even the world admits that it was an empty tomb. They just can't figure out where he went. Now, what's amazing to me about that whole thing is Scripture tells us that the resurrection power is now ours as his children, because you see that resurrection power as his children lives inside us, the Holy Spirit. Yes, gang, as Jeremy Camp sings, the same power that raised Jesus from that tomb is the same power that lives in us. The same power that told nature to do what it is going to do lives in us. The same power, folks. The Holy Spirit. Wow. Look, 1, 2, 3. Can we just say hallelujah one time, guys? 1, 2, 3. Get a little Pentecostal up in here. Yeah, I'm excited. It's the same power. We just need to tap into that power consistently. But we got this flesh, don't we? So if you ever feel weak, life is overwhelming, too big, too confusing, too complicated, too confounding, folks, there is power in our Lord. And that Lord lives in you. We got power. Number three, if you're taking notes, the last number three. The open tomb not only teaches God is faithful, he is all-powerful, but our God, and this blows my mind, is also willing. He's willing. Question. What person could stand before God and say, based on my credentials, my goodness, what I've spoken or chosen, thought, desired, or based on anything I've done in my life, I deserve acceptance in your gift of life. Can you ever say that? We'd be pretty prideful if we said that, wouldn't we? And of course, answer, none. The Bible says, no, not one. Not one. Gang, what we deserve is death. That's what we deserve. Just our thought life. And I don't want to do hands here, but who would want their thought life put up on the PowerPoint right now? Right now. Not like a couple days ago, but right now. I wouldn't. And so we ought to be blown away and humbled by this picture of the willingness of God to give the gift of life to arrogant, self-righteous, and rebellious people like us. In short, mankind. I realized that with great zeal, God controlled the events of human history and the very forces of nature. Why? So at one moment in time, his son would come, would live a perfect life on this death bowl, then would die in that secret ambition that we talked about to save mankind from destruction and damnation. Then to rise again, conquering death. Why? Because God's willing. He's willing. He's willing to take a break. He's willing to give you a break. He's willing to take a chance with you. He's willing to love on you. He's beckoning you. I've never seen anyone that received Christ. That's pretty fortunate to get me. I'm somebody. No, it's always been humble, hasn't it? Because we know who we are on the inside. If we really, really want to get down to it, we know who we are on the inside. I don't care if you're a president or if you're running for president. Those times that we get by ourselves, we know what we're capable of and who we are. The empty tomb should flip a switch in our lives. Flip a switch. Because we have a reason to stand. You do not need to give way to fear, doubt, nor to yield to temptation. Instead, you can stand on the rock of Christ and say, because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I declare my God is faithful, my God is powerful, and my God is willing. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.